Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks go to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, broadcast out of Ottawa, the capital of Canada. And my name is George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And it is my great honor and privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning, God's Word written, learn truth from God's Word, and also to learn more and more and more about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us on the cross. So just a couple of introductory things while I'm doing that. Hopefully you can get your Bibles because we're going to open the Bible. We're going to look at it. And if you are able to sit and read the Bible along with me, that'll be a great help for you and for me. And just before we get into it, I just want to give a shout out to two people whose donation meant that this show can be on the air today. And that is George Jim and Judith Cran. And a shout out to them for their donation. Just a reminder to all of you, if you could pray for me, pray for all the speakers, please pray, 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 pray. We really need prayer. Listen, we're going to be talking about the flood, Noah's flood. Did it happen? What on earth does it mean? Is God mean to have even done something like that if it did happen? What on earth's going on? So get your Bibles. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And just before we read, a short prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word written. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon myself and all who are reading your word at this time so that we may know truth from you and that we may know Jesus. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. So did the flood happen? Before we get to whether or not the flood happened, like an earlier question is God just mean? Like there's lots of confusing things about this story. So if you were listening last week, we went up to the end of Genesis 5, and that sort of introduces that Noah's going to come. And now the rest of 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all going to talk about Noah and the flood. But before the flood, there is the world prior to the flood, the world that God judges. And here's how it begins, verse 1. When man began, and here at the version of the Bible that I use, when it says man, it means human beings. I'm not going to get into why I'm going to continue using it. I know that for some people, they find that a bit confusing. But when human beings, let's say that, began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my Holy Spirit shall not abide in man forever. He is flesh, for his days shall be 120 years. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what this odd thing means. But I remember talking to a person about this, and he shared how puzzling he was by it, because this is all leading up to the fact that God believes that the human beings are so evil that the he's going to judge them. And my friend was just very puzzled. What is it? Why is it that God is mad that some people find women attractive? Is that what's going on in the text? That it's just like, it's just weird. What's wrong with finding women attractive? So here's the thing. The Bible usually interprets itself. What really is required is careful reading. And this section, because it's going to be the need of the flood's going to be coming in a moment, but this section, verse 5, is the important verse to help us to go back and look at the things before and after and understand what's going on. And it's a very, 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 very powerful verse. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Now, just I'm going to emphasize this again in a moment, but when you see the word heart in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, when you see the word heart, don't think of where your emotions come from. Think of the command center of the human being. those of you who watch Star Trek, think of where Captain Kirk sits. Just picture that if you follow any of those things. That's in a sense the command center, the source of the plans, the commands, the action that goes on in the Starship Enterprise. And the word heart refers to the command center of the human being. It's where, in a sense, thoughts come from, desires come from, wills, your will comes from, emotions come from, all of those different things that move you and motivate you and stop you. There's a command center of human beings, and that's what's being referred to here by the word heart. So listen to this verse again. It's a very, very stark verse. The Lord saw. In other words, this isn't just this means that after, like, he's watching, he's observing, he's seen truly. And the wickedness of man was great. It's not just sort of a little bit. It's just not a little bit off. It's great in the earth. And that every intention of the thoughts, not just like every second one or every fifth one or every tenth or every hundredth, but every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and only evil continually. So here's the image which the Bible is trying to get. And one of the things about this in the original language, and you know how sometimes I can't draw to save my life. My 3-year-old grandchild can draw a stick figure better than me. I'm hopeless. But you know, you can see some people are just really good at drawing, and like they can just do like 3 or 4 or 5 lines, continuous lines on a page. And then you can see a bird or an animal or a person, and it's just amazing. And what the Bible is doing here is in just a very, very few words with a very few strokes painting a picture. And here's the image that's trying to communicate. And those of you who know the Lord of the Rings, this will mean a lot of sense to you. If you don't know the Lord of the Rings, I'm sorry, it's not going to make as much sense to you. But here's what it's trying to communicate. Before the flood, the earth had become Mordor. Before the flood, by the time of Noah, the earth had become Mordor. We're going to see that the only exception to this, that of wickedness, of great wickedness, of every thought only continually, is going to be Noah. Only one is left. You know, in some ways, it's not. It's almost as if, you know, when you have Frodo and Sam going through Mordor to destroy the ring, you know, it's only evil everywhere except for those two. it's a very similar type of picture. It's going to put – and so if you go back now to this earlier thing, this puzzling line, go back to verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God – and what this version of the Bible has done is it's trying to solve a bit of an interpretive issue by just being very literal. Sons of God, every other time in the Old Testament that sons of God is used, it's referring to angelic-type beings, spiritual beings. So what it's saying here is that there are spiritual beings that see the daughters of man that they were attractive, and they took them as their wives, any they chose. Verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, for his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And so, you know, there's lots of mysteries as to how the pre-flood world was different than the post-flood world, which I don't have time to get into today. But, you know, if it implies that the simplest that we can come from a post-flood understanding would be extremely demon-possessed men who have harems and take many women in a world where everybody's thought is only towards evil. And there's these mighty men who are in effect completely demon-possessed with women in their control having their children in a world that is like Mordor. And in a world, as we're going to see in a few minutes later on, where it's just completely and utterly filled with violence and with destruction. It's Mordor. And profoundly demonized, possessed men with women in their captive who are powerful, who are leading others, once again, it sounds like Mordor. And so right away, now when we're going to understand God judging Mordor, those of us who've watched Lord of the Rings, we realize that something has to be done about Mordor. All of a sudden, this isn't just something that God is just doing willy-nilly and it's just because he's mean and he's just, you know, sort of bothered because guys are finding gals attractive. No, it's not like that at all. You see, one of the things is – and the other thing is that even in this situation, God still shows mercy. Now, it's odd in how it's translated, but look at verse 3 again. In verse 3 again, it says, my spirit shall not abide in man, you know, another way to understand it is contend with man. But it's implying that you know, the Holy Spirit is present, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. And this sort of has a bit of a double meaning. The primary meaning is that with this speaking to Noah, that there's going to be 120 years from him calling Noah to the destruction that comes. And in a very, very real sense, as it's going to skip down, and we're going to see that Noah's going to be called by God to build an ark, and he's going to be called, in a sense, to bear witness to the evil in the world, and he's also been called to bear witness to the fact that there's going to be God's judgment coming, and he's bearing witness to the fact that there's possible to be delivered from the judgment, that God is providing a way and a means to the ark. And this is going to go on for 120 years. So what we see here is the complete opposite of an anger-driven God who flies off the handle and kills people. We're dealing with Mordor, and even with Mordor, 120 years of preaching and mercy is offered through the person of Noah. So here's the thing that reveals about it. You see, we very quickly jump to seeing God as wanting to kill people. The gods of our imagination kill ordinary people. The real God died for ordinary people. You see, we very, very quickly, when we read judgment text in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we very, very quickly go to how God is mean, how he's unjust, how he's cruel, how he's bloodthirsty, how he's anger-driven. But these are all just revealing the idols of our hearts. It's revealing the imaginations of our hearts. Because for us as a Christian reading this, what's the one thing we know as a Christian reading this? Is that the real God who wants to make himself known and makes himself known most perfectly and completely in the death of God, the Son of God, upon the cross. In our imaginations, we easily imagine gods who just want to kill. The real God dies for ordinary people. So this text is filled with mercy. It's filled with realism, but it's filled with mercy. And so just read the rest of it just sort of get the full picture. You know, verse 6, and the Lord was sorry. In other words, he's going to go in a different direction. He's sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God feels emotions here, but he's never driven by his emotions. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Though these, verse 9, are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just as a bit of an aside, what's going on here is when it says that he's righteous, it means that he was right with God. We understand that now even better, that only God can make somebody right with himself, but that's what righteous means. And blameless doesn't mean in the original language that he never did anything wrong. It means that he kept he maintained the relationship. You know, it's sort of as if, you know, my wife and I have been married very many years. It's definitely not the case that I don't do wrong things. Lord, have mercy upon me. We're still married. We have a good marriage. You know, when I do wrong, I apologize. You know, when I mess up, I try to amend my life. I try to change the course of my life. And that's, in a sense, what blameless is trying to get there. It's a maintaining of the relationship. Okay, so in this world that's like Mordor, there's only Noah. And then verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It means that it's ruined. It's becoming ruined. And the earth was filled with violence. And the word for corrupt and the word for violence are basically similar words. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And just pause here for a second. What the Bible is communicating here is that before the flood, the normal had become deeply and tragically evil. That what the Bible is communicating here is that before the flood, the normal has become deeply and tragically evil. You know, once again, you think about Mordor. In Mordor, the normal for orcs, the normal for the ringwraiths, the normal for these terrible fell creatures is evil. This is very, very, very powerfully important for us because, you know, one of the powerful medicines and benefits of God's word is it's very easy for a culture to start to take evil as normal. And we might have little twinges of conscience about it, but the Bible helps us to be clear about those times in our culture or our circle of friends when the normal has become evil. You know, in South Africa, you know, people can become accustomed to the normality of apartheid, but the Bible would remind us that that type of discrimination and prejudice and racism is evil. And, you know, you can multiply examples. There's things in our culture that people think are just normal. It's the way things are, but the Bible speaks into it and reminds us that it's evil. Noah is the last man standing, so to speak, in a world like Mordor, and God's articulation that what Noah sees all around him is wrong and evil and worthy of judgment, that it's violence, it helps Noah to understand that it's evil. In a sense, that I'm sure it was very strengthening to him to know that he's not just being weird, not being the same as everybody else. So the flood, God is going to judge the world through a flood. Let's continue reading at verse 14. Make yourself an ark. This is God speaking to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So it's just one other thing I forgot to mention. Go back up to verse 13 when it says the world is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And there's a similar words which are being used with destroy, with violence, with corrupt. That's a similar word group. And here's what God is, in a sense, saying to the world. This is a very, very important thing for us to get our mind around, which is why I sort of got out of order. I'm going back to order. I mean, this is, you know, in a sense, this is live radio. You get out of order, you get back in order, right? So God says, what this message is, God says, you have wanted ruin, ruin you shall have. That's God's judgment. You have wanted ruin, ruin you shall have. What's one way to understand the doctrine of hell? Many of us, soccer moms who live great lives and are very, you know, apparently, you know, they're not apparently, I mean, they're moral, they, you know, they're productive, they're good employees, they're good neighbors. But basically, when it comes to God and God's demands upon them, their response, and it could be soccer moms, it could be very religious people, it could be very, very irreligious people, it could be very, very bad people. But human beings are united that there's a very, very big part of them that that they say to God, God, it's my way or the highway. That's what we say to God. God, it's my way or the highway. You know, in other words, God, you either get with me or you get away. And you know what? One thing about hell is that God says, well, you know, if it's me, you know, you've for 70 years, for 50 years, for 90 years, you've said, get away, get away, get away, get away. You want me away? Away is what you'll have. And after death, away is what you have where God is away, is describing hell. It's this biblical pattern is beginning to be seen right here, where God says, you have wanted ruin, corruption, destruction, violence. That's what you've wanted. That's what you'll have. It's a terrifying idea that there can be that, you know, that's actually in some ways that God's judgment is giving us what we want. What we really need is not what we want. What we really need is mercy from God, friends. That's what we really need. So let's go back to verse 14 now in terms of the ark and everything. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Just a bit of a pause here. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Even in the midst of God's judgment, there is hints here of mercy. The word ark, other than in the flood story, is only found one other place in the entire Old Testament. It's not in the Ark of the Covenant. You know the only other place where the word ark is found in the rest of the Bible? When Moses is born and he's hidden from the Egyptians who want to kill the babies. And finally, Moses' mother can no longer hide him anymore. She puts him in a basket. Remember that story? Well, that is the word ark. That's the only other place where Moses goes so that he will not be killed by Egypt. He goes into an ark. Only other place in the Bible that it's used. And the other thing which is very, very interesting is that when it says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and the word for rooms in Hebrew is literally nests. You see, here's this place that will deliver from death. And there's, you know, nests speaks of life, doesn't it? I mean, rooms is you know, probably in one level a better way to translate in English because it would just sound odd, but that's actually what the word rooms literally means in ancient Hebrew, nests. So there's this promise in the midst of Mordor of deliverance from death, of a place of life. And then even when it keeps on going here in verse 14 in the original language, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. In classical Hebrew, the word for pitch, when you just say it, and you have to remember that for many, 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 many generations, people wouldn't have had their own copy of the Hebrew Bible, of the Tanakh or the Old Testament. They would have heard this read out loud. And in ancient Hebrew, the word for pitch sounds exactly the same, almost exactly the same as the word for atonement. I mean, isn't that cool? So here is part of God's judgment. Noah is going to have 120 years. He's going to have 120 years to make what? Something that will deliver from death. What? A place with nests where there is going to be a possibility of ongoing life and fruitfulness. And what's it going to be covered with outside and inside? Atonement. That's what it's going to be covered with. Verse 15. It goes on and says, this is how you are to make it, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50, its height 30. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, now here's the key thing. I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under the heaven. everything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons and wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kind, and every creeping thing in the ground according to its kind, two of everything. And Noah does this. But here's the emphasis. The emphasis is on that God is going to do all of this. So did it happen? Boy, I'm looking at my time. Here's what I'm going to say. One of the things to understand, I'm going to say that what's happening here is that God does, in fact, the big God does a big miracle. Which is believably historical. The big God does a big miracle, which is believably historical. To understand this, we need to think of the New Testament and what it teaches about miracles in a very, very helpful way. Well, think of the story of the man born blind. And Jesus in John 9 heals a man who's born blind. Now, if Jesus was just like a super advanced surgeon and he did super advanced surgery on this man, then he would go in and he would zap away with a laser the things that were stopping the man from seeing and maybe be able to connect the optic nerve back up to the eye and make the man see. And then, you know, if you went back in time, if you brought scientists and went back in time and you did an autopsy on the man who was born blind, they would open the man up and they would see that surgery had been done because there would be surgical scars. Okay? But you know how miracles work is this. In most miracles, as the laws of nature, so to speak, flow on, God creates something new in his creation and or he removes something out of his creation. Okay, just in most miracles, as the laws of nature flow on, God creates something new in his creation and or he removes something out of his creation. So Jesus isn't a surgeon. What Jesus does is by his own word, the things within the man's eye and the whole system of sight, some of the things that are stopping seeing, they're just removed. And things which need to be there that weren't there, they're just created there and the man sees. But here's the important thing. If you went back in time and you did an autopsy on the man who was born blind, there'd be no scars. There'd be no scars. There'd just be this. In fact, scientists would think that the man hadn't been born blind. Now we know. How do we know that the man who had been born blind had been healed by Jesus? Not by what scientists would find out afterwards, but only by human testimony. And what I'm going to suggest, I don't have time to develop it right now. Maybe next time I do a talk. What we see, if you go back and you read the rest of Genesis 7 and Genesis chapter 8, what you see is that God is reversing, then recreating his created order. God is recreating, reverses and recreating his created order. By the end of chapter 7, when the floods come, everything's destroyed. And at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, where we're left with is waters over the face of the earth and the wind over the waters. And it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all over again. And then if you look at chapter 8 and you look and you see the different things in the days of creation from the first and second creation stories reappearing. And I believe that what God does is it's a miracle. There might or might not be historical evidence for it after the fact, only eyewitness testimony that God does a big miracle to reverse creation, to protect Noah, and to recreate and bring in a new creation. I believe the big God does a big miracle, which is believably historical. Friends, I ran out of time with this one. Maybe I'll return to it in a couple of weeks when I do my next recording. Pray for me. I'm just going to pray for you all right now. Here's the big thing is that, most of us want an ark. God gives us something far better than an ark. He gives us Jesus. Jesus doesn't just sort of deliver us from death. He defeats death and reconnects us with God. God love you all. God bless you. Goodbye.
Thank you for tuning in. If you've been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website gncm.ca. And be sure to share your good news if you've come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations on which we depend to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals and companies to donate any amount anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, and accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.